Thank you, Mr. Kinsella. Good morning, everyone. Happy Pentecost. I've been observing Pentecost and listening to Pentecost messages for over 40 years. And I figure two messages for each service, two services each Pentecost. That's over 40 times 2 times 2, over 160 messages that I've listened to concerning the day of Pentecost. So I should be an expert when it comes to any and all facts and information relating to this day. But I'm not, because there's a lot I've either forgotten or didn't learn very well in the first place. And I got to thinking, what if all these sermons and split sermons and sermonettes that I've heard over all these years had been a series of high school or college lectures? What would be the follow-up? Well, the follow-up would be an exam, a test. And I got to thinking, what would the questions be? So about a month ago, or maybe a little more than a month ago, I began writing up questions about Pentecost, and also realized that I didn't know the answers to all of my own questions. So I thought up some easy ones, too, that I didn't know the answers to, just to make me feel good. Today, as a way of reviewing some of the facts about Pentecost, I'm going to present you with the questions I came up with. A 20-question quiz about Pentecost. How much do we know or remember about Pentecost? And what does all of our knowledge lead up to? Where do the facts about this day take us? Once we have the facts, what are we then to do? So we'll start the quiz. I'll state the question, and I'll give you a little bit of time to write down or think of an answer. Mostly answers will be fairly short type answers. I'll give a scriptural reference when it's appropriate for some of the answers here, but I won't elaborate too much on those scriptures. These will be relatively short answer questions for the most part. Either you know it or you don't. And also, can you do it without referencing your Bible? We'll make this a closed Bible quiz. Okay, question number one. And again, I'll just give you a little time to think up an answer, and then I will give sort of an immediate answer here. Question number one, how many different names are there in the New King James Version of the Bible by which the day of Pentecost is known, other than Pentecost itself? Well, I found three. One, the Feast of Weeks. One reference is in Exodus 34:22. Then there's the second one, the Day of First Fruits. One reference is in Numbers 28:26. And third, the Feast of Harvest, which I might not have thought of. Exodus 23:16. Number two, from what language did the word Pentecost originate? You either know that one or you don't, I guess. The answer is Greek. Next three questions, numbers 3, 4, and 5, are closely related. Number three, what is a relatively close literal translation of the Greek word Pentecost? Answer, 50th, or 50th day with the word day implied. based on Greek dictionaries. And a reference might be Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16. Number four, how is the date for Pentecost established? Now, this could be kind of an elaborate answer. I've got just kind of a simplified answer here. How is the date for Pentecost established? Answer? It's 50 days after the weekly Sabbath following Passover. Again, that's Leviticus 23, 15, and 16. Although that's a simplified answer that could involve a more detailed explanation than I'm going to take the time for now. Number five. What is the biblically appropriate two-operation mathematical expression that is used to arrive at the number 50 with regards to Pentecost? Hint, it's not 5 times 8 plus 10. And it has to do with why Pentecost is also known the Feast of Weeks. Okay, a two-operation mathematical expression. Anybody come up with 7 times 7 plus 1? Yeah, okay, a few of you did. Probably a lot of you. Yeah, again, Leviticus 23:15 says to count a day after 7 Sabbaths, which is 7 weeks. And since the Hebrew word for 7, Shabua, and weeks, Shabbat, are both similar and have the same derivation, the Hebrew translation into English is sort of like saying you count a week of weeks plus one day, hence the 7 times 7 plus 1, and hence the term Feast of Weeks. Number six, and this one could have various answers, but I said, can you list four general Old Testament instructions that God gave the Israelites concerning how they were to observe this day? Four general instructions on how to observe this day. I say general because if you broke down God's specific instructions into parts and had an excellent memory, you could probably get down more than four. So I'll just say general. Time's up. Number one, I put down, the priests were to present offerings on behalf of the people. Now that could be broken down into various parts, but that was my general number one. My general number two, the people were to come together for a holy convocation. And again, these first two are in Leviticus 23, as is number three on my list. They were to do no customary work on this day. And then number four I had, they were not to come empty-handed. They were to bring a personal offering. Deuteronomy 16:16. Going back to number one, now some of you out here who've got photographic memories or have the Bible memorized, you probably have more than that. The priests were to present different types of offerings. There was a grain offering, a burnt offering, a drink offering, a sin offering, and a peace offering. The grain offering had 2 wave loaves. The burnt offering had 7 lambs of the first year, 1 bull, and 2 rams. The drink offering was unspecified, either that or I didn't look it up and didn't say there. So I don't know exactly what a drink offering consisted of. The sin offering was 1 goat kid, and the peace offering was 2 male lambs of the first year. Christ, of course, as our high priest, having sacrificed himself, eliminates the need for us to perform the priestly ritual sacrifices today. But we do follow the following three instructions. It's a holy convocation, we do no customary work, and we bring a personal offering. Question number 7. With regards to God's plan of salvation, what does Pentecost picture or remind us of? I've just got, well, some of these are halfway quoted from our literature. God's plan of salvation involves a spiritual harvest of humanity. Matthew 9:38. Those God has called and chosen are now the symbolic first fruits of that plan. James 1:18 says something about that. And God has given them his spirit, his spirits, to identify them and help them in carrying out that plan. So basically, we're first fruits, given God's spirit. More succinctly, maybe you could say, Pentecost reminds us that we have the opportunity to be first fruits and we have access to his spirit. That's what I had anyway. Number 8, which book of the New Testament describes the first Pentecost observance after Christ's death and resurrection? And for bonus points, name the chapter of that book. Did you get Acts? And the bonus, chapter 2? Good job. Number 9. A bit of a math trivia question. I'd throw another math question in here, or maybe arithmetic. Number 9, how many days after Christ ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives did that first New Testament Pentecost occur? Did you say 10? Acts 1, verse 3 says that Jesus appeared to his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. And since his resurrection was on the same day at which we start the 50 count for Pentecost, we subtract 40 from 50 and we get 10. Number 10, where did the first New Testament Passover take place? I suppose if you didn't know and you took a guess, you might get this one. Answer, Jerusalem. Acts 1:4 and some other places, Acts 2:5, I think. Number 11. I'll be surprised if anybody gets this one, though. This is trivia. Number 11, people from how many different geographic regions were listed as being represented on that first New Testament Pentecost? Might have to give your best guess on that one. How many different geographic regions were represented on that first day? Okay, did anybody say 17? Yeah, that's what I figured. I wouldn't have guessed that. There are, I counted. There are 17 different geographic locations that people came from that day. Acts 2, verses 7 through 11. Galileans, Parthians, Medes, and so on for 17 of them. Number 12. What 4 unusual, or maybe we should say miraculous, events occurred on that day? Maybe I should ask, what were the first 4 unusual events of that day or miraculous events of that day? Because depending upon how you count a unusual or miraculous event, you might list more. I said, what are the first 4? Trying to gauge how long does it take to write out that. Looks like Mr. Kinsella's done writing, so we're probably safe here. Okay. Number one, I've got a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing or rushing mighty wind, Acts 2:2. Number two, the tongues of fire on the individuals, Acts 2:3. Number three, speaking in foreign languages, foreign tongues, Acts 2:4. And number four, hearing in one's own language, Acts 2:6. And again, you might, depend upon how some later things happen, that you might view those as unusual too. So maybe you get bonus points if you wrote down extra. Number 13. There were some people there, perhaps just onlookers that day at that first Pentecost observance, who mocked what was taking place. What was it that they said? How did they mock the people? What did they say? They said, they're full of wine. They're drunk. That's why they're acting this way. They were being mocked as being drunk. Number 14. Who was it that spoke, stood up and spoke, and gave an important sermon on that first New Testament Pentecost? Acts 2:14 says it was Peter, Apostle Peter. Number 15, Peter used quotes from two Old Testament individuals in his message. Who were those two Old Testament individuals that he quoted in his Pentecost message? I wouldn't have known that one. I'd forgotten, or I don't know. But I looked it up. And the answer is Joel, Acts 2:16, and David, 2:25. Suppose it could ask bonus questions, 15a and 15b. Why is Joel quoted? I'll give you the answer. Joel's quoted because Peter shows that Joel prophesied of a time in which God's Spirit would be poured out, which they were witnessing that day. And 15b, why is David quoted? Well, Peter points out that David speaks of Jesus' resurrection, among other things, and that he is our Lord and Christ. How are we doing so far? Number 16. After explaining the facts about Jesus, Peter gave an answer, an exhortation to the question, what must we do? What two things did Peter say to do? Actually, you might say there were three things, but the third one might be the answer to my next question. What two things? Number one, repent. And two, people are mouthing the answers to me. Number two, be baptized. Very good. Repent and be baptized. And then number 17, what did Peter say would happen if these two things were done? People are mouthing me the answers to that one, too. They would receive the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. Number 18, Peter also exhorted them to be baptized in order to be saved from something. What was it that Peter exhorted them to be saved from? Some people are writing down answers. Okay. Acts 2, verse 40 says, be saved from this perverse generation, this perverse, crooked, corrupt generation, certainly applicable to our time. Number 19, about how many people responded to Peter's exhortation? Number answer here. How many people responded? Well, Acts 2:41 says about 3,000. Number 20, last one. How many people were there that day that did not respond? How many people ignored Peter? How many said, well, that sounds like a good idea, but I think I'll put it off till later? How many said, I'm not ready to make those kind of changes in my life yet? How many chose not to repent and be baptized? Okay, trick question. Bible doesn't say. That's something to think about. Let's actually turn to Acts chapter 2 and review some of the highlights of Peter's message and then verify some of the answers to the last few questions. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 14. Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, the other 11 apostles, disciples, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these people, these are not drunk. He's addressing the mockers there. They're not drunk, as you suppose, since only the third hour, it's at about 9 a.m. of the day. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass, he's quoting Joel here, in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, my followers, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Verse 25, for David says concerning him, Peter quotes David's words in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, verse 26, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Well, why was David glad? Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. Hope for what? Verse 27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, in the grave. David foresaw the hope beyond the grave. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Go to verse 31. Peter says, David, that is, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, not left in the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We saw this. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. They were witnessing God's Spirit be poured out on that day, that very day. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. Verse 37, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, generations to come, to us, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, gave them the facts, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So after having presented the facts, the culmination and conclusion to Peter's entire Pentecost message is this: repent, be baptized, and receive God's Spirit. These are three necessary items in the process of becoming a Christian, which is also the only means of being able to cope with the corrupted world, the corrupted society that we live in today. If you're a Christian, Pentecost is a day to greatly appreciate the benefits of being a first fruit and having the power of God's Spirit in you. It's a power that we need, power that motivates us to obey and to carry out God's work. If you're young or still in the process of working towards baptism, today is a day to be motivated to complete that process and become a first fruit. Pentecost shows us that Christians are not to be isolated individuals, but are to be joined together as members of one body, one spirit, one faith, one baptism. God has given us a calling. He's opened our minds to facts, to knowledge, instruction, and more importantly, access to his Spirit. What was it Jesus said to do? If you know these things, blessed are you if you ignore them. No. Blessed are you if you correctly answer a 20-question quiz about these facts. No. Jesus told his disciples, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. John 13:17. Again, what was the concluding, culminating exhortation of Peter's message on that first Pentecost? What do all these facts lead us to? Repent, be baptized, and receive God's Spirit. By doing so, we become first fruits in God's plan and join the work of preparing for his kingdom. Happy Feast of Pentecost.